Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him hear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you can never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. His way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee.
This time we have a special number from Lillian and Clara, so they're going to come.
Sure.
Thank you very much, girls. Somebody needs to tell those girls to stop growing. They keep growing taller. So thank you for that song, wonderful song. I was reminded about camp this summer that someone was playing that song, How Can I Fear, at one of the chapel services in the postlude, and the kids were filing out there, and there was a boy who was in tears on the front row, and somebody came and said, What's the matter? Why are you crying? And he said, It's that song, How Can I Fear? My mom plays that for me every night when I go to bed, and I miss my mom. So this big boy, and he was in tears because he missed his mom at camp. So, all right, let's open our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here in Galatians 5, Paul begins with this call to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we saw in verses 1 through 6 that he addresses the readers themselves about that freedom and the importance of sticking to it. Then last week in verses 7 through 12, we saw how that Paul warns of false teachers who attempt to hinder believers from liberty. And we need to recognize the source of their false teaching. Verse 8 says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." It's not of God. And the results of that false teaching, little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And then in verse 10, the end of that false teaching, and the damage of that false teaching, verses 11 and 12. The offense of the cross has ceased if we accept this. Then this morning we're going to look at verses 14 through 18 as we continue on here. Speaking of camp, again, at junior camp, the past few summers, I have taught the pellet gun skill time. And I usually try to go over some gun safety with the kids, some of the rules of gun safety, and maybe they can remember what those are. But you remember those? So from the NRA, I usually go over the NRA safety rules for guns. Always keep the gun pointed in a safe direction. Always keep the gun unloaded until ready to shoot. And always keep your finger off the trigger until you're ready to shoot. Those are the three rules of gun safety. And you know, with guns, we go over those things because guns are something that can be used properly, or they can be misused. They can be abused, and so that's why it's important to give that instruction. And the same is true when it comes to Christian liberty. We have to make sure that we understand how we use that, because it can be misused. And Paul has been warning about one extreme when it comes to this idea of liberty and freedom, and that is bondage, you know, being legalism and being drawn back into that. That's one extreme. But now as we come to verse 13, Paul is going to address the issue of license. The issue of I'm free, I have liberty, so I can do whatever I want with it. And now that's the emphasis that Paul is taking here when we come to verse 13. And so we need to make sure that we use this liberty in the proper way. We see several ways here in which we are to handle Christian liberty rightly. And the first way we see in verse 13, that is to protect liberty. Verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Paul reminds us here that liberty is the gift of God in salvation. You've been called unto liberty. That's referring to our salvation. The blessings of salvation and God's purpose in that. It involves liberty, a freedom. But we've got to protect that as we use it. We need to protect it from the flesh. It says verse 13, "You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." What is the flesh? Many different usages of that word in the New Testament, but here the flesh is our sin nature. It is what man is capable of apart from God's grace. The flesh wants to indulge in sin. It wants to use liberty as an excuse to indulge in sin. And so we must recognize that we still have the flesh, and that the flesh wants to take control, and it wants to indulge itself. And so when we have liberty, we've got to use it in a way that we protect it from the flesh, and then protect it from these opportunities. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This word occasion originally meant a base of operations in a war. And we can imagine the flesh doing that at times. Taking liberty and making it a base of operations for launching out. It is a word that means an opportunity, a favorable circumstance, an occasion. You know, there may be some times that are especially favorable for the flesh to try to take over and try to indulge. Maybe when our guard is down. Maybe when we are hurting. Maybe when we are tired. And this is just a reminder for us to be aware that there are these opportunities when the flesh wants to launch out and attack. And we have the flesh within us. We still struggle with it. We are free. We have liberty in Christ, but we must protect that liberty from the flesh. The flesh is the danger here. So we've got to make sure that we do that. Read a report about a professional football player back in 2005. The Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback, Ben Roethlisberger. He was a motorcycle rider, and he was noted for not wearing a helmet when he rode motorcycle. And people asked him why you don't wear a helmet. He said, at least in Pennsylvania at that time, the law was that you didn't have to wear a helmet if you rode a motorcycle. I don't know what it is today. But at that time, it was you didn't have to wear a helmet if you're riding a motorcycle. And so he was, proud of that fact. But a year later, 2006, Roethlisberger was involved in a serious motorcycle accident. Motorists failed to yield the right-of-way at a Pittsburgh intersection, and he was thrown into the windshield of the Chrysler Town & Country van. His bike was totaled. Emergency surgeons spent over 7 hours repairing a broken jaw, fractured skull, missing teeth, several other facial injuries. Then he was released from the hospital, and he apologized to his fans and to his team for risking his health and his life. And he told a reporter after that happened, "The past few days I've gained a new perspective on life. By the grace of God, I'm fortunate to be alive." And he also added, "If he ever does ride a motorcycle again, it will certainly be with a helmet." But that football player learned that freedom to not wear a helmet could be misused. There was a danger with that. And in the same way, our spiritual freedom can become trouble if the flesh takes the opportunity. We've got to protect from the flesh. So we need to make sure that we have a realistic view of ourselves. Do we see ourselves this way? Do we remember that within us is the flesh? We still have the sin nature within us. And yes, we're free, but we've got to protect that freedom from the flesh taking the opportunity. It can happen suddenly. We may not be prepared for it at all. But we've just got to be aware and be realistic about who we are as fallen people, And remember that, yes, we do have this thing in us, this flesh, that wants to take over. And there are times when that's especially dangerous. And we've got to be aware of those times. Protect liberty. That's how we are to use our liberty. We've got to use it and protect it from the flesh. And then the second way that we are to use liberty that we see in this passage is serve. Serve with liberty. Verse 13 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are to serve. This word serve emphasizes the humility that we are to serve with. It's a word that means to be in the position of a servant, to serve in a humble manner in response to the demands of others or the commands of others. You know, Paul has spent so much time in Galatians reminding us about, you know, we're not subject to the bondage of the law anymore. We're not slaves to the law. But then he comes along and says, now serve one another. Serve one another. And that almost seems like a contradiction here. It's not a contradiction. But we are to be voluntary servants of one another. Can you think of an example of what that looks like? You know, the greatest example in the Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Philippians 2 reminds us about what Jesus did. Philippians 2:6 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Then remember what Jesus did in John 13. It says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girdeth himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's an example of humble service. And that's how we are to use our liberty. We are to voluntarily serve in a humble manner, even to the demands or commands of other people. You know, there's many stories that surround the sinking of the Titanic, but there's several accounts of the service of the crew members on the Titanic and the things that they did that put other people first. There isn't a single recorded incident of any of the crewmen on the Titanic trying to force their way into the lifeboats. The crew all put other people ahead of themselves to get off into those lifeboats. It's true that the majority of the passengers died on the Titanic, but of 892 crew members, 678 died. Most of the crew died on the Titanic. Why? The only explanation can be that they stayed away from opportunities to save themselves. They stayed in their positions. They continued to do the things that they were supposed to do. Chief engineer on the boat and the rest of the engineering staff in the engine room, even when they knew it was far too late to reach the upper decks and get away, they continued to stay there. The band leader, Wallace Hartley, and the band kept playing until they were pitched into the sea. And so we see an example of serving with humility there on the crew of the Titanic. But serving with humility, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do with our liberty. And so where do we do that? Well, one place that we start is in our homes and in our families. As husbands and wives, we need to have that attitude towards each other. to love one another, to humbly serve one another. Brothers and sisters in families, wouldn't it be great if brothers and sisters sought to, by their Christian freedom, serve one another, to humbly listen to the demands of their sisters and brothers and serve them? That would be great. It involves letting go of jealousy and hatred and showing the love of Christ. And it should start in our homes. And then from our homes, it needs to flow out into other areas of our lives, at school, in the workplace, of course, in the church. We need to be humbly serving one another. And then we're told to serve with love. This is the motivation. Notice verse 13 again. By love, serve one another. Love is to be the motivation of our service. Of course, God, again, is the greatest example of love. He loved us. And He did the thing that we needed. It involves doing what is best for man. It is not always doing what man desires. In God's case, He gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And did man desire that? Well, no, man didn't desire that necessarily. But God loved and He gave what was best for us. That's love. And then we see the foundation for love in verse 14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul here is quoting from Leviticus 19:18 to show that love summarizes the entire law. How do we summarize all the commands and principles of the law that God gave? We can summarize it with love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's what summarizes the entire law, the foundational principle from which all the commands of the law are given. They're ways to show love. And by God's grace, in our lives, we can show our love and gratitude for what God has done for us in our love for one another, in our love for neighbor. And then we see the protection of love in verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Paul here says that there's an extreme result if you don't have love. The most extreme thing that could happen is biting and devouring and consuming one another. And that's a result of not having love for our neighbor in our lives. That's of course, there could be other things that would lead up to that. But if we have love, that danger of biting and devouring and consuming will be avoided. It's like an animal behavior. You know, if you don't have love, you're just going to behave like animals. Bite and devour, consume one another. But if you have love, you're protected from doing that. When I was in elementary school, there was another mother in our church who came to my mom and said, "Would you like your son to have some gerbils?" And she agreed, surprisingly. And evidently he had some extra gerbils from some reason. And so I had two gerbils that I had in a cage type thing and in my room. And I had a black one and I had a brown one. The black one I named Blackie and the brown one I named Frisky. I don't know why I got those names, but that's what I named them. And so they'd be in my room and I'm an only child, so it was kind of like companionship, these gerbils in my room. And, of course, they're nocturnal. They're up at night, and I would put cardboard in there, and they would be gnawing on that cardboard all night long. And, I'd wake up, and it was kind of comforting to know that they were there and moving about in their cage. But one day, several years after I had those gerbils, Frisky died, the brown one. And the black one was actually eating him. It was eating him. And I don't know if the black one killed him or if he just died and, you know, the black one started eating him. But I don't know. But it's this animal behavior, you know, biting and devouring and being consumed of one another. You know, after, you know, they got along for a certain amount of time, but eventually the animal instincts, you know, just take over. And sometimes with other animals too, it's like that, where if you put these animals together, you know, they're gonna fight and they're gonna go after each other, and you got to protect them from each other because they will bite and devour and consume them. And Paul's saying that when humans don't have love, they behave in the same way. And hopefully it doesn't lead to physically biting people. They could. But it could be, you know, just that, you know, biting and devouring, you know, with the tongue and the things that are said and consuming people that way. But there's a protection from that with love. And that's how we're to use our liberty. We are to use the liberty that we have to humbly serve one another and to love one another, and by God's grace to do that. And then thirdly, the third way that we are to use our liberty is to walk with liberty. Walk with liberty. See that in verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So walking with liberty. We see walking is living under the Spirit's control. It's living under the Spirit's control. I've been trying to do a little more walking here lately, after the first of the year, try to have some measure of good health. And usually I go for a walk, but I have a route in mind, a pace usually that I'm trying to keep up. Usually walking our dogs and trying to lead them around. But walkers, of course, if you go on a walk, you know, there is a law. You're supposed to walk on the left side of the road. You know, if there's no sidewalks, you're supposed to walk on the left side of the road so that oncoming traffic can see you, go around you. And so usually I try to do that. And so there's something that is directing my walk, you know, my route that I have, these laws. And the same is true with how we live, how we walk according to the Spirit of God. All believers have the Holy Spirit within them. The Bible teaches that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. And we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to live, that's what walking means, just living day by day in the Spirit. We are to be being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And walking in the Spirit is continual. This command here is in the present tense. It's not just that one time you walk in the Spirit and then you're done. No, it should be a continual activity, day by day. We are walking in the Spirit. There may be times that we take some big steps. Maybe we run at times in our lives. But we usually go back to walking just step by step, day by day, being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes Christians go astray seeking the thrills. And they're looking for some sort of experience to really get them going. And maybe there would be something like that for Christians. But really what we need to seek is just walking. Walking in the Spirit day by day. Continually doing this. And then we need to see that this is a choice. Walking in the Spirit is a choice. This is a command. It says, walk in the Spirit. We do need to follow that command. We must decide that we will live according to the Spirit of God each day. Now, it's not all up to our own efforts. The Holy Spirit helps us. But we do need to make a choice to walk in the Spirit. And then we see that walking in the Spirit helps the struggle. Verses 16 and 17 tell us about the struggle that every Christian experiences. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So we see that there's a struggle here between the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 17 speaks of the two natures in conflict with each other. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle that is taking place here between flesh and Spirit. And that can cause some frustration to the point where we cannot even do what we really want to do, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's what the struggle leaves us with sometimes. But we need to recognize here that a struggle is a good sign. You know, it's a good sign to experience and to know the struggle of the flesh and the Spirit. I think true believers, when they read this, I think they know what this is talking about. You know that there is a struggle. There is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's something that unbelievers do not experience to the same degree, at least. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them. Perhaps their conscience is speaking to them at times, but they don't have the struggle to the same degree that a believer has. But walking in the Spirit helps with that. And then verse 18 tells us that walking in the Spirit is not to be under the law. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul goes back to this idea of liberty here, and is just reminding us that the solution to living as a Christian is not law. Okay, we need to be free from the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we walk by the Spirit, it's not the same as following the law and just having the law in our lives. It's something different than that. We have the Holy Spirit's guiding and help and empowering and leading. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We have a freedom there, and we need to use that freedom to walk in the Spirit. Now, many of you have read the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's allegory. Maybe you've seen the movie. But remember when Pilgrim goes to the house of Interpreter. And one of the things that happens there when he goes to Interpreter's house is he goes into a parlor room that is filled with dust. And somebody comes into that parlor room and takes a broom and starts to sweep. And all that does is just stir up the dust. And the dust is just flying all around in that room, and it's just so thick, it's choking people. And then Interpreter orders a maid to come in and sprinkle the room with water. What does that do to the dust? Well, it calms down the dust and gets that dust to be washed away. An Interpreter explains to Pilgrim that the parlor represents the heart of an unsaved man, and the dust, original sin, and the man with the broom was the law, and the maid with the water was the gospel. And his point is that all the law can do is go into that room of the heart of man and stir it up and to get that dust of sin flying all around him to the point where he's choked by it. But the gospel comes in and washes those sins away. And we could add to that the Holy Spirit comes in and enables that man to live in a way that he should live and to keep his heart clean. So we need to be aware of our need to walk in the Spirit. You know, is that something that we even think about day by day? We ought to. We ought to each day remember that we are on a journey. We need to be making progress. We need to be walking. We need to be living. And we need the Spirit's help to do that. We need to be relying on the Holy Spirit and depending on His help. We can't do it on our own. And so each day that we live, we need to embrace the freedom that we have and walk in the Holy Spirit day by day. We need the freedom in Christ to be able to do that. We can't do it on our own with our own efforts. We've got to be free from the law by the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we're free from the law, we are able to live under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. So that's how we use our liberty. We need to make sure that we use it well and take good care of it. We protect it. What do we protect it from? The flesh. We do have that sin nature. We've got to make sure that we guard our liberty from the flesh taking an opportunity and using that. And then we've got to serve with our liberty. But by love, serve one another. And then thirdly, we need to walk with our liberty, walk in the Holy Spirit of God under His direction and under His control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd help us to use this freedom that You've given to us. We thank You for it. We know we don't deserve it. Help us not to be led astray into these extremes of legalism or license. But help us to appreciate what we have and to have the love that we need to have towards one another and to be controlled, be guided by Your Holy Spirit. Help us all today to remember that we walk in the Spirit if we know You. And we thank You for that help that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.